I guess I have to accept that I'm getting old. As I was sitting there searching for my water and stuff like that and had no clue where it was. And of course, it's sitting right here. That's right. Oh, I never thought of that. All right. That's right. There you go. There you go. Amen. Amen. Let's preach it, eh? Let's preach it. Let's come together. Let's open up God's word this morning to Philippians, reading from verses 1 to 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. Can you testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus? And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. God, this morning as we come, again we open up your word, Father, to guide us, to lead us, Father, to give us a better understanding within ourselves and our relationship with you, to allow our hearts and our minds, again, listen to that Holy Spirit that prompts us in our faith journey. For the truth that it speaks, the power that it brings, Lord, may we again just be receptive, Father, to it and open to it. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. When we plant a seed, our whole desire is to have it grow and mature, but also to keep growing. All of us have a plant or know someone that has one. And if that plant is not fed and watered, it withers up and it dies. The Lord has planted a seed of faith in us. Or you may be even seeking about having that seed planted within you. But with that seed, my desire, Paul's desire, God's desire, is that we nurture it, we feed it to help it grow and mature. See, this morning we're beginning a new sermon series. It's going to take us over a few months. And it's the book of Philippians. By all accounts, this is the most beloved book in the New Testament. I love reading Philippians. It's my favorite book. I love studying it. It helps to focus on just what is right in living out the Christian faith. I have come to learn and grow. Paul's mood was obvious on the upside when he wrote this brief letter because he loved the Philippi church. He was seeing good things in the Philippi church. You can see in his letters to the Corinthian church. You can see in the letter to the Galatian church. He didn't quite have that most beloved response to them. But I'm excited about preaching through Philippians for three reasons. First, although the letter's short, as we work through these four chapters, we'll be introduced to many great doctrines. Second, this book also shows us the relational side of the Christian faith. We learn how Paul dealt with people both inside and outside the church. And thirdly, the book of Philippians teaches us how to find joy in the midst of personal pain and a focus on growing, living out faith, but more importantly, that godly character. As we read these four chapters, Paul tells us in many different ways that while we can't control what happens to us, what we can control is how we respond to the words, to the lessons that Paul will be teaching. I have come to some conclusions as I've walked through Philippians. One, if we don't continue to grow, we will wither up and we will die. And we will live for ourselves and die. And two, we will miss out on living a life of joy. My hope is that we would embrace Paul's letter to the Philippians and choose to respond that would lead us to living a life of godly character and of joy. The opening verses of the letter are an unconscious commentary on the Christian life, both Paul's and the Philippians, the Christian church. Now, since this letter was written, the world we live in is greatly different than what Paul was living in and the Philippi church. But the essentials of the Christian faith and the practices haven't changed. They've stayed the same. That's why this letter speaks loudly. It speaks clearly to us. As we look at the first 11 verses of this letter, we will see distinctives of a Christian. And Paul begins the opening by identifying Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ, to all of God's holy people in Philippi who belong to Christ Jesus, including the church leaders and deacons. Paul and Timothy. Well, just follow along in your inserts. Timothy was with Paul in Rome. They were servants of Christ. But something that's important here and something that's distinctive is the address. Who the letter is to. It's to all of God's holy people in Philippi who belong to Christ Jesus. Belong to Christ was the source of their very lives. For what these people would be as citizens in Philippi would determine who they were as Christians. This letter, if addressed to us, would say this: to all God's holy people in Sunrise, Calgary, Alberta, for we belong to Christ, who is the source and the atmosphere of our lives. In verse 2, begins with two important elements for us Christians. This is always the salutation in Paul's letter. These two elements, like water and oxygen, elements that we cannot live without, elements that continually needed and are available to us in Jesus Christ. They are absolutely inexhaustible. We can never exhaust them. They are always given out to the immense portion that's needed each day. We can never again go without. In this relationship of grace and peace from God, all Christians live. It's that atmosphere. It's what surrounds us and is given to us to be able to live out this Christian faith. The trouble is, we don't always breathe or drink enough of these elements. taking in more grace, receiving more peace. But what's grace? Grace is all God's wisdom and power, all of it, constantly available to someone who is utterly undeserving. We truly don't deserve the grace that God pours out to us. It's continually available to us. All wisdom, all richness. Although we are constantly aware that we don't deserve Him, peace is inevitably the result, the activity of grace in our lives. We have this peace that goes beyond our understanding because of the grace that we've been given, even though we don't deserve it. But why is the Christian attitude different from others? Why does God show that believers are not like the rest of the world? Right? Dissatisfied and discontent. Well, sometimes we are dissatisfied and content. And we are that way because we forget or we miss out or disconnect ourselves from our relationship with Jesus Christ. We end up again trying to seek ourselves, our own wants, our own selfish desires. But at times, why are we not dissatisfied? Why are we not discontent? How do we find that peace that permits us to live untroubled lives in the midst of a troubled, dissatisfied, and discontent world? The answer is that we are constantly experiencing God's grace. That's why as believers, being God's children, we experience this peace because God continually makes it available to us through Jesus Christ. Moment by moment, as we draw upon His grace, the result is peace and rest. Paul continues in verse 3 to 5. It brings us before another important element of the Christian life, the Christian's associates. It says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. This is a recognition that Christian lives cannot be lived alone. We can't. We can't live as Christian hermits. We are members of one body, and we need each other very much. We are very important to one another. In Philippians 1 to 5, in verse 5, partnership is koinonia. It's a genuine, heartfelt, almost marital relationship. Partnership. We're not talking about a casual or a contrived sense of family or pragmatic partnership. You know, nothing of like, oh, hey, Joe, good to see ya. This partnership, this relationship that Paul is referencing comes from the heart. It's lives that are woven together on an intimate level. And this is through the relationship that we have with God. In prison, they call solitary confinement a punishment. Why? Because we were not meant to live on our own. We were not meant to be segregated, to be separated, and be on our own. We were meant to be in relationship. Why do we, when we give our kids a time out, right? Right? And we send them off into the corner or into a room to punish them. They don't like being alone. I know occasionally that we meet people because of difficulties they experience in Christian relationships, want to go off and live their lives by themselves. They don't want anything to do or go to church. They don't want anything to do with Christians. One of the first signs the scripture tells us of a new life in Christ is that we love our brother. Right there, it shows that we are automatically intimately connected as brothers and sisters in Christ. John says this is an unmistakable sign that we are born again, that we love our brother. And if we choose to live apart from our brothers and our sisters, there's something wrong. You notice how Paul thanks God continually for all of the believers in Philippi? He needed them. Even though he was secluded and he was in prison, he still needed to know that he had the relationship with fellow Christians and brothers and sisters. Even the irritating ones, and there were some, Paul ran into them all the time. We'll read about them later on in the letter. But Paul loved them too. You notice how he specifically says, always in every prayer of mine for you all. He almost sounds a little southern, y'all. All right. But you all, not some, not few, but all. All you in the church. And then he shows us in verse 6 that we have an element of Christian's assurance. So here Paul has spoken about our associates, our relationships that are needed. And now he begins to speak about our assurance in our relationship with God. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Have you ever had your spouse continue to remind you about a project that you haven't completed yet? I see all the smiles on the wise faces and such. I'm not sure sometimes that our wives have great confidence in us in finishing those to completion. But here, because of Jesus Christ, because of the good work that God has begun in the Philippi people, Paul has that confidence. He knows that God is going to complete good work in them. Perhaps his joy in these people at Philippi, his brothers and sisters, that he was seeing them by faith. Not as they were, but as they would be when God was done with them. It shares within us scripture that we are the clay. And God then comes along and he shapes us and he molds us. We're being crafted. A beautiful vase or a pot just doesn't happen like that. It takes gentle care and adjustment. Have you ever had the confidence in someone? Your daughter, your son, your grandson or granddaughter? That you knew with time and maturity, they were going to do great things. When your children were little, you saw them as they grew and then as they matured, and you see them now as adults. He was looking at them with the eye of faith. He was sure that he, God, who began a good work in them, was going to complete it. Complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. So that's telling us it's not until we're 60, it's not until we're 70, right? It's when we come and we meet Jesus to our very last day or until Jesus comes. He was sure. Growing in Christ is not a personal accomplishment any more than being forgiven of our sins is a personal accomplishment. God is the one who brings our lives to completion. He is the source of the love that will produce maturity. There is assurance as a believer knowing this. I think this is the key to getting along with other Christians, realizing this. Sometimes it's difficult, but when we see what they will be, we can do it. We can love them. We can care for them, right? Knowing that they're not finished yet. Right? Sometimes I like to think that I'm, almost perfect, but realizing there's still lots of work to be done. All right? As we look at our fellow brothers and sisters, as Paul looked at the Philippi believers, that God would be working in their lives. There was an artist who called a friend and said, "Hey, you got to come over and you got to see this beautiful painting that I've done. This is my masterpiece. It's beautiful." So the friend comes over. He takes a look at it. And he says, "I guess I don't see what you see." The artist said, "Sorry." He says, "I forgot." He says, "I'm seeing it as what it will be when it's finished. You only see how it is right now. Some brush strokes and some blobs of paint. But I see what it will be in the end." See, Paul saw the masterpiece of each brother and sister. And he's leading us to have us have that same vision, that same beautiful picture of each brother and sister on how God will shape them. Right? That they are a masterpiece. That's a comforting verse. And many times I confess, in times of discouragement with myself, when I'm in utter despair or even just being so troubled, I was so unaware. And that at times, my deceitful and cunning flesh would deceive me. And I would focus in and rely on myself. I would see the utter uselessness of depending on myself to get the job done. For me to refine, for me to help adjust my mistakes and do it on my own. I can do it. All of us are thinking that at the beginning of the year. Resolutions. I'm going to get healthier. I'm going to be on top of my project at home. I'm going to be a lot better at my job. Whatever it might be. We fall into that lie thinking that we can do it all on our own. But it's God who has begun a good work in us. This means that life is not perfect yet. That my hands, my feet, my heart are in God's hands. You see, our confidence is placed in a person, not ourselves. The person of Jesus Christ. And something that is very intriguing this past week is the joyful computers that we work with. It's been quite unique, these wonderful computers that we have. Right? They cannot correct their own problems, can they? No, they cannot. The computer must rely upon the operator to clear out all the errors, to help fix and get things done. I think many of you may have encountered those issues with your computer before. I think it's pretty convincing that we cannot change our own life, no matter how much we want to. We have to come back to the one who made us. And it brings us to Christ. And here, Paul is telling us that we can be reassured that God has started a good work in us. And then in verse 7 and 8, we have Christian's affection. It's right for me to feel this way about you. It's right. It's not wrong. Since I have you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or defending or confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. This is not merely natural affection. And the secret comes out. God is my witness that he says, this is not my natural affection for someone who has been kind to me. It's not my natural affection that I have because someone has cared for me. Paul is saying it's the affection I have for you is from Jesus Christ. It's the affection through me, his affection to you. This is the secret of loving the unlovely, right? Those that we battle with, those that we struggle with to love. Well, how do we do it? This calls into question our character, how we respond to this. I'm sure Paul would have said, begin to think how does the one who lives in me looks at those people that we struggle with or that we battle with or that we have a hard time loving? What is his attitude? Is it resentment, bitterness, anger? Because of their actions? Or does he see them differently than I? It's us putting on the same set of lenses that we see them as Christ sees them. Begin to act toward them as you know the one who is in you acts and thinks towards them. The amazing thing is that when you do, there comes an answering, there comes a knowing of that Christ affection within you. When you can look past the resentment, the bitterness, the anger, the frustration, and love them, have an affection for them that goes beyond our natural ability. Then in verse 9, we have the Christian response. A response to what Paul has been speaking about. It is my prayer that you love, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Here comes the scary part. Or is it? Paul is saying, it's time now to respond. Right? That's where we step back and take a deep breath. Oh boy. Now, if you and I were writing a letter to a new Christian, wanting to stir up them to be living out their faith, what would you say? How would you spur them on? How would you encourage them? I thought about this, and I'd probably be urging them to witness. Go and witness. Go and speak loudly. Somehow in our day, there's come the idea that the whole Christian life exists only for one purpose, that we would go and we would proclaim verbally as witness of Jesus Christ the gospel. In doing so, I would fulfill my responsibility, my duties as a Christian. We are fulfilling all that's expected of us in our Christian lives. Well, as I read through Philippians, I came to learn that Paul says, that doesn't say a word, not one peep about that. Because, of course, love in action is the greatest witness. It is a both an and to share and to put out our love in action. But he says, I pray that your love may abound more and more. That the love of Christ, which is in you, which you can't help, but find that if you are a believer, then you would find expressions in affection. If you have the love of Christ within you, you're going to find ways to express that affection. Love in action. No promise, but performance. I think they needed this in Philippi. And I think that we need it in our lives. That our love may abound in activity. In James, it says, faith without works is dead. If our love doesn't show itself in some action, then it's not really love. We cannot leave it for others to do. All of us are equally responsible. When we see a need in someone's life, we need to do all we can to meet that need. But if we can't meet that need, then we probably know a brother and sister that can. Recently, Christmas morning, our hot water tank went. Call out to prayer on Facebook. Got a response? I have a water heater, but he's not a plumber. He can't do gas fittings. But lo and behold, he had a friend who was a plumber that could also do gas fittings. So they came over, one provided the tank, the other one did the plumbing and the gas. So they saw a need. One could fill part of it here, the other one could fill it here. Because the one that could do the plumbing and do the gas fitting didn't have the tank. It's working together. I pray that your love may abound more and more. One amazing scripture verse that's in your insert that I want you to just embrace and see the truth in it. 1 John 3:16, 1-20. This is how we know that what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. In our hearts, if our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Do you see the connection with those words in regards to what Paul was speaking? Grace and peace. Right? Here it speaks of having rest in our response. Paul also adds two other parts to this verse, with knowledge and with discernment. Paul didn't want this love to be blind love. It was a love that had knowledge and discernment. Paul knew that the danger of undiscerning love and openness, which lacked any kind of sense of knowledge and discernment, would turn out bad. It would end up being more self-focused than God-focused. Again, more of own personal love value. What am I going to get back if I go to help this person instead of being sacrificial love? We can't love by looking at our culture. We can only know what love looks like by studying the character of God, especially as revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ, God in human flesh. Paul explains that the purpose of our growth in knowledge and discernment is that we may discern the things that are worthy. The Greek term translated discern has the first meaning of putting something to the test and thereby causing its true quality and identity to be revealed. Is our love a reflection of that in 1 Corinthians 13? The second meaning of this term is to accept that which has passed the test, that has been approved, that has been okayed. Just as an item goes down after being, the vehicle that you're driving, it comes to the end and there's a quality assurance. Right? Does it pass the test to be able to go out onto the street? Well, that quality assurance person has to have the knowledge and the discernment on how that vehicle is supposed to be working and functioning. Well, how do we know that we have the knowledge and discernment on how we are to love if we don't have the knowledge? The things that stand out as spiritually and morally good, things that are right. In Philippians 4:8, it says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." That's the knowledge. Whatever is noble, do we know what that is? Whatever is pure, do we know what that is? Do we have the ability to discern what those things are? Paul's desire and prayer is that Christian people, right, may be able to recognize and adopt those attributes and practice those things, that it brings honor and glory to God, true love. And then in verse 10 and 11, "For I want to understand what really matters, so that you will live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return." We will be pure and blameless. The NASB version, it uses the word sincere. And I kind of found that very intriguing. In the Latin, it means without wax. And in the Greek, it means sun-tested. Okay? S-U-N. Both of these come from the same experience. In the ancient world, oftentimes they would, they made little images, or they made little pieces of pottery, which of course developed cracks. In order to pass them off as perfect, some of the merchants would fill those cracks with wax. Well, when some came along to find out, okay, is it perfect or not? They would take it and they would hold it up to the sun, and being held in the sun would melt the wax, and they would be able to see whether it was perfect or not, if there was cracks. Paul is saying that the Christian life ought to be one without hypocrisy, one without wax, constantly exposed to the light that is in Jesus Christ, that is constantly and continually sun-tested, S-O-N, that our lives are being held up before the sun, and do we have any cracks? If in our lives before Him we hide nothing, we are then sincere, blameless, and as a result, we are filled with the fruits of righteousness. What does that mean? The fruits of righteousness are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That wonderful list in Galatians 5:22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." Now again, are we perfect in all of these? No, it means we have cracks. But just as God has started a good work in us, right? God is not going to put wax in those cracks. We can't put wax in those cracks. He's going to take clay, right? And he's going to refine us. It is growth of character, evident when our lives become honest and sincere. This was the message Paul was telling the Philippi church. They come through Jesus Christ, not through positive thinking or some psychological experience or psychotherapy. It's through Jesus Christ who has made them who they are as Christians, and is going to continue to make them who they are as Christians. A writer, Ian Thomas, put it this way. He had to be what he was to do, what he did. And he had to do what he did in order that he might have what he is. I'll say that again. He had to be what he was to do what he did. And he had to do what he did in order that he might have what he is. This is talking about Jesus Christ going to the cross. It's why we gather at the Lord's table. Because of this, we remember what he did. And what he did was done in order that we might have what he has, that we might be manifested into his image, what he was to the world, that we too would take on the image of God and be that example. That's what God's looking for in our lives. He isn't looking for what activities you perform. He's looking for the character you present, what you are. What you are ought to be, continually abounding in love more and more, and resulting in glory and praising God with our lives. Now God looks at our lives, and as we come to this table this morning, we can see all that he is. All of that, the grace and the peace, the forgiveness through his sacrifice, grace has been made available to us. And all we need to do is dare to believe in him and embrace that. Embrace that true love that he has given us. Our Heavenly Father, we give thanks for the message that you've shared with us this morning. All the elements that truly, truly again point back to Jesus Christ and how, Father, we can live, abound in love, how we can partner with each other through Jesus Christ. Him being that, in Jesus' name, amen. Those serving communion, please come.